A scripture lesson for this morning is found in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, reading the first 16 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out at about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idly in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. Then he went out again about noon, and about 3 o'clock he did the same, and about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired at about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm excited about sharing the scripture with you today because I think it will help us all with the things we're having to go through right now. I know a lot of you guys are suffering through some really hard times, dealing with deep grief, some of you, seriously scary medical diagnosis of cancer and COPD and, of course, COVID, plus some pretty dark real-world situations, wondering if your kids are going to get an education this year, and worries about being laid off, running out of money, using up your savings, or just getting really tired of feeling isolated and alone. And the reason I'm excited to share this parable with you today is because it teaches us two incredibly important and wonderful attributes about who God is and what our relationship with God can be like. I think that understanding and acting on these two truths will absolutely help us through these times we're going through. The scriptures that the lectionary has assigned Tanner and me lately have been parables in the Gospel of Matthew. Tanner did the one in chapter 18 last week about forgiveness. And today we have this one in chapter 20 about the generous landowner paying his workers in the vineyard. The context of this scripture begins at the tail end of the previous passage in chapter 19, where the disciples are dreaming about the bounty they will receive in Jesus' kingdom, the rewards they will get for being in his inner circle. And Peter says to Jesus, "Look, we have left everything and followed you. What reward will we have?" Now that they know he is the Messiah, they realize that they are special too. They're like the new king's cabinet, and like all favorites of a king, they want to know what is coming to them. So Jesus obliges them and answers that in the coming kingdom, they will each sit on a throne and judge one of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 tribes, 12 disciples, 12 thrones, and that nobody that has left houses or lands or family will go unrewarded. And then the last verse of chapter 19, but many who are first shall be last, and the last will be first. And that, friends, is the context in which Jesus tells this parable, which is our scripture lesson today, the first 16 verses of chapter 20. Peter and the disciples are asking their Messiah, their King, Jesus, what their reward will be for leaving everything and following him. And as an answer, Jesus tells this story about a landowner hiring laborers to work in his vineyard. Okay, so to help us understand this parable about working in a vineyard, I wonder how many of you folks listening have ever spent any time doing something similar, like manual labor on a farm. To be more specific, how many of you have ever worked in a field of row crops, like folks used to do way back, like picking cotton by hand? These days, we have machines that do just about everything in agriculture. Those brand new modern tractors, air conditioned with GPS guiding them up and down furrows, stereos blasting out tunes, maybe even satellite televisions. Pretty soon, I guess tractors won't even need human drivers. They'll be totally autonomous and drive themselves and do all the planting, fertilizing, and harvesting. So what we used to call field hands, people who work by picking row crops, have pretty much disappeared by now, I guess. But when I was in high school, my dad decided that I needed to learn what hard work was like, and he signed me up to spend part of my summer working in a tobacco field. I think he was hoping maybe this would be one of those jobs that showed me what I did not want to do when I grew up, and he was right about that. Back then, Morgan Mills had a division called Morgan Farms, and they planted about 4,000 acres of land, corn, soybeans, and cotton. But the big cash crop was tobacco. So Dad signed me up to work in the tobacco fields, and early on my first day, at 5:45 in the morning, none other than the farm manager himself, Mr. Reagan, came to pick me up in his beat-up blue Ford pickup truck. Now, this was the summer I turned 16, and like a lot of teenagers, I wasn't at all used to getting up early and doing anything, much less doing manual labor at 6 in the morning. The reason field hands got started so early was because it was July in Scotland County, and they needed to get as much work in as possible before the sun got blazing hot. But still, there were times when teenage me accidentally slept in and got woken up by a very irritated farm manager out there leaning on his horn in our backyard. When I first started on the farm, I didn't know anything at all about how tobacco was grown and tended. My job, I learned, was doing something called suckering. It turns out that as a tobacco plant grows, it of course develops its leaves, which are the things that everybody wants, but it also grows these little things called suckers. Suckers are like tiny green branches that sprout from basically the same spot that the leaf grows from. If left untended, the suckers will suck some of the flavor and nicotine out of the tobacco leaf, and we don't want that. And my job, along with the other folks working in the field, was to reach into each plant and break off all the suckers, so that the leaf could get its maximum flavor and nicotine. So you step up to a plant that's about head high, and you run both hands down the stalk, breaking off all the suckers you can find while not actually touching the actual leaves that grow beside them. That in itself takes some finesse. Each sucker you break off oozes this nasty, sticky, yellow goo onto your hands. So you throw all those suckers on the ground, take one step sideways to your right, and then do the same thing with the next plant and on down the row and the next until they call for a water break. And by the end of the day, my hands would be totally stained yellow and sticky and smelly. And one of the things I'm thankful for is that it made me despise the smell of tobacco the rest of my life And I've never had one minute's desire to smoke a cigarette. So that's good. And I thank God for that. Now, I stood out from my other workers for several reasons. One, of the two or three ethnicities represented by the workers in that field, I was the only one of my race. I was the only white guy. So I looked different from everybody else. Two, I was the newest hire. Most of them had been working in tobacco for many years, but I was the newbie, the rookie, and thus learning on the job, and therefore the slowest of everybody there. And three, I was the big boss's son. Now, that last one was important because they all somehow knew when I arrived that first day that my dad outranked our farm boss, Mr. Reagan. So not only was I the son of a boss, I was the son of the boss's boss, Mr. Reagan's boss. And you would think that this fact may have caused me problems with the other workers, but it really didn't. Whatever they thought about me, they kept to themselves, and I didn't even know they knew it until several weeks later. What I did find in those other workers was friendship. We all got along really well. They were kind, accepting folk who loved to laugh and kid around. When I would get too far behind with the suckering, one of the older men would jump over to my row and help me catch up. At breaks, we would all drink from the same ladle and the same tub of water. Sometimes I would wrestle in the dirt with some of the younger guys. But I never felt anything but friendship and positive regard with my fellow workers. Even on the days that I showed up late with Mr. Reagan mad as a hornet in his truck, they were always nice to me. And one of the reasons nobody was mad when I was late, other than Mr. Reagan, was that we were not paid the same amount no matter how long we worked. We were paid by the hour. On our pay stub would be the number of hours we worked that week times the wage, which was a cracking $1.30 an hour. I got the same wage as the others. But if I showed up at 7 and they started at 6, they would get more hours than me and more money. Suckering tobacco in the hot sun for $1.30 an hour from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m. with an hour off for lunch earned me a grand total of $10.40 a day. And 5 days of that would mean a check for $52 for the week. And if I slept in and came in late, Mr. Reagan would, of course, write down the number of actual hours I worked. So I would end up getting less pay than the others because I worked less hours. They would get more pay because they worked more hours. That was the way it was done at Morgan Farms. But that is not the way it was done in the vineyard of the generous landowner. He hires some workers to start at 6 in the morning, and they all agree that for a full day's work, he will pay them a full day's wage, which in my tobacco job was $10.40. So that part makes sense. But then he hires some more workers at noon, 6 hours later, and he tells them they will also get $10.40 for 6 hours less work. And if that's not wild enough, late in the afternoon, just before quitting time, he hires more workers and agrees to pay them $10.40 too. So how do you think those guys who started at 6 a.m. felt when they came to get their money and found that the ones who started at noon, 6 hours later, were getting the same pay as they were, and the ones who were hired just before quitting time were getting the same paycheck too? Well, how would you feel? Those guys got mad. Who wouldn't? So what is Jesus saying here in this parable to the disciples and also to us? I'd like to suggest a couple of meanings. Two incredible truths about God. And the first is this. God is unimaginably generous. God is unimaginably generous. Those early workers couldn't understand the landowner's new upside-down way of paying people. If you sign up late, you get the same pay as if you sign up early. The guys who worked an hour got the same paycheck as the guys who worked all day. And the reason is not because the landowner is unfeeling or crooked or cruel or crazy. The reason is because the landowner is uniquely, unimaginably generous. And what God being unimaginably generous means for us is this: God will provide for you all you need and loves to give you abundantly more than you will ever need. If you've ever served God your whole life, or if you have run for God forever and just came back to Jesus recently, even those that are the last will be those as those who were the first. God is unimaginably generous. And that's what Jesus wanted Peter to understand. Peter, the guy who expected big rewards for being the first to get who Jesus was, yes, he'll be rewarded for sure. But God will be unimaginably generous to everyone else who comes later, and that includes you and me. So, don't be like Peter. Don't expect God to resemble anyone you and I have ever worked for. God is generous to everyone, you, me, and also folks who we don't think deserve it. So don't look sideways to your left and right at other people. Look up. Focus on God and give God thanks. Don't be jealous of any blessings that God gives to other people. Don't ask why this happened to you and not to them. Instead, be grateful. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. There are plenty of blessings to go around for everybody. The landowner isn't cheap or skimpy. God is unimaginably generous and will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Bank on that. So that's the first big takeaway about God from our parable, that God is unimaginably generous. Now, here's the second big takeaway, and it's huge. Not only is God unimaginably generous, and at the same time that he is generous, God is supremely sovereign. God is supremely sovereign. God does exactly what God wants to do. Verse 14, the landowner says, I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Well, yes, God, you are allowed. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want, because you're God. You, God, you are supremely sovereign. We keep trying to make ourselves the landowner. We want to be in charge. We want to call the shots, tell God what to do. But here God is saying, hey, if I choose to do things my way, that is what we will do. If I choose to give the last ones the same pay as the first ones, I can do that. It's not your call. It's my call. But man, we really do want to turn that around. It's upside down for us. We say, God, I don't want to go through this. I want to tell you what to do for me. And God says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And what does belong to God? Well, we do. As the Book of Common Worship says, in life and death, we belong to God. He made us, and we are his. We are God's creations. He is the creator. He sees so much of the situation than we do in this life and the next life. It's like we're in a fog and we can't see the way, but God can. It reminds me of this great story I've read in a book called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen R. Covey. And he says this, he says, two battleships assigned to a training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, a lookout on the bridge, on the wing of the bridge, reported, light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain called out. The lookout replied, steady, captain. Which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you to change course 20 degrees. Back came a signal. Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, send, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. And back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse." And the last line was, "We changed course." We changed course. I love that. God is supremely sovereign like that lighthouse. He says, "You change course." We keep telling God to change, and he says, "No, you change." Like that captain, we're used to having our way, manipulating circumstances, giving orders, calling the shots. "You should give me more, God, because I've served you longer. I've served you better. You change course 20 degrees, God." But God is that lighthouse. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? God doesn't change, we do. We have to change course, not God. It doesn't mean we can't ask God to do things, improve things, or do something. We won't. God delights to answer our prayers because God loves us and is generous. But sometimes we need to accept what our loving God has brought to us, because God is good all the time, and God does what God wants to do. So now it comes clear what this parable of Jesus is saying to us today. If you're worried that your children are losing a year of their education, remember this: God is unimaginably generous, and God is supremely sovereign. If money is tight and your job doesn't seem as secure as it used to, remember this: God is unimaginably generous, and God is supremely sovereign. Hey, you can join me in repeating this. It's like a prayer. If you're in deep despair about your life, your loss, your future, say it with me: God is unimaginably generous, and God is supremely sovereign. If you're anxious about your health, wondering what your new diagnosis means and what this new life will be like, remember this: God is unimaginably generous, and God is supremely sovereign. If you are so sad you don't know how you're going to get through the next week, this month, this year, remember this: God is unimaginably generous, and God is supremely sovereign. And God is with us in this situation. God is not an outside passive observer. God is Emmanuel, God with us. We don't always know why God allows us to suffer, but we do know that God suffers with us. Jesus suffered as a human like we do now. Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. So God knows everything we're going through, but God also will be with us in our hard times, Emmanuel, and help us as we go through it. So there's grace here, but there's also a challenge. The grace is that this all-powerful God loves you and your family deeply, emotionally, completely. Even now in your suffering, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Whatever valley of the shadow of death you're going through, God, the unimaginably generous, supreme sovereign, is going through it with you. God is with you in this, and that's the grace. The challenge is that we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us see it. Dark times cast dark shadows onto everything. Instead of seeing God's goodness and power, the night may seem all-consuming and overwhelming. The Holy Spirit can shine a light into all those dark places. Every time you get down about your situation, ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of two things: that God is unimaginably generous, giving you abundantly more than you will ever need or deserve, and that God is supremely sovereign, able and powerful to direct everything and everyone in the universe according to his goodwill and pleasure and purpose. As we close, you remember the hymn, don't you? "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, we need your help today. We are struggling, facing challenges that we have never seen before. Thank you for being generous to us, for blessing us so abundantly. Thank you for being powerful, for moving mountains and calming rough seas. Thank you for being Emmanuel with us in our trouble, in our suffering. Please help us, Lord, this day. Please meet our needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And we will give you all the praise and honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.